All right, the couple sitting before you is John and Summer Goodry. They've been here at Rocky Mountain since like 2007, right? 2004. They went away and came back. But then here, I've been faithful in serving in different areas. John is currently one of our lay pastors here at RMC that helps the pastoral team in many, many ways. Summer has helped with the women's events and the women's ministry. For those of you remember back in COVID days when the women's spring event, the video version, Summer was doing that. So they've been involved in a lot here at church. Just recently, they have launched their own ministry. Are you guys going to mention that at all? Talk about that at all? No. Okay. Probably. No, it's all good. But the thing that I really want you guys to pay attention to again, and I'll probably bring it up again, so because I know repetition helps, but love is a battlefield. Go home and listen to the song if you want. But defending your marriage, okay? It's a six-week study that these guys are doing. They are launching their ministry, and they are blessing us as RMC, as their home church, in doing this for us. They do things out at Glen Erie. They do other things like that, and they're just getting things going. And God has been blessing them with many different opportunities, many more doors that are opening for them. So please support them as best you can. Be praying for them. Take this home, put it on your refrigerator, or put it in your Bible. It can fit in there, and every time you see it, pray for these guys as they go forth, equipping other couples and encouraging other marriages. But with that, I'm going to turn the mics over to John and Summer.
All right, can everyone hear me? All right, good to go.
Mine good? Yep.
All right. Well, again, I'm John. This is my wife, Summer, and we're the Goodrys. We've been married 28 years. First part of our marriage was a little rough, or I should say it was a lot rough. Yeah. So we've had some rough times. And even now, we just want to let everyone know that we still have rough times sometimes. And so you're not alone when you have those kind of things going on in your marriage. But now that you're in the midst of some of that, what do you do about it? And that's the part that makes all the difference. So yes, we're going to talk a little bit about some of that. 21 years ago, I was still active duty Air Force. We went to our very first marriage conference, and we had no idea these things even existed. We were like, what is this, a marriage conference? What does that mean? You know, what does the Bible have to say about marriage? We had no idea, but the Bible has a lot to say about marriage. And then shortly thereafter, we went to our first marriage study, and these two events changed our lives. These two events impacted us so that our lives were shook up, turned over, and spinning around, because we had no idea that, for one, God had plenty to say about marriage. There were other couples that were in the same place we were, and we were there to help each other, and all of us started to rely on God for that. So this is why we do this. This is why we've just recently started our nonprofit, dealing with marriage retreats, marriage conferences, marriage studies, marriage classes, because we hope that a lot of the stuff that we've learned along the way can help impact someone else's life and marriage and turn their lives towards God, just like it turned our lives towards God. And again, I'm not going to tell you it's going to be easy, because it's not. It's hard work. But it makes a difference when you know that God is for your marriage and God is there to help you with your marriage. And then there are other brothers and sisters, such as all these that are around you, to your rights and to your left, that are here to support and help you, because once you start talking to each other, you're going to realize that you're either going through something that they've gone through or going to go through, and you can help each other. You can lean on each other and bear each other's burdens. So that's a big part of this. All right, and so first we're going to start. I'm going to have you go to Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26, please. Hope everyone's there. All right, so verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So when Summer and I first got married, like I just told you, we had a really tough time. The works of the flesh were very evident in our lives. That is what we spent our time on, in, and of. We were heavy drinkers. We partied a lot. And for the first 5 years, we were not saved. But we did go to church most Sundays. We spent most of our days in the works of the flesh, and only an hour and a half most Sundays at church. If you would have asked us if we were Christians, we would have told you, absolutely, yes, we're Christians. We go to church most Sundays. We heard of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but at that time, we just wasn't trying to be like them. Mm-hmm. And at the five-year point, one night I was hanging out with a buddy of mine, and we were drinking and partying and got pretty drunk. And I came home early in the morning, about maybe between 1, 2 a.m. And for some reason, I get to the front door, and I'm fiddling around trying to get my key in the door, and I can't get my key in the door, and I can't get the door open. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit shook me. The Holy Spirit had had enough of my foolishness. And before my eyes, I could see all of the good things that the Lord had done for us up to that point. We had a brand new house, two fairly brand new cars. We had a two-year-old daughter. I just was getting promoted in the Air Force. To the world, we were doing great. Everything seemed to be in place. Things were falling in order. But we knew in our hearts that we were sick and tired of being sick and tired. Mm-hmm. And on the other side of the door,
there was me. And while he spent the night out drinking, I spent the night in drinking alone, which is never, ever a good idea. Drinking alone is just not a good idea. First of all, I was jealous that he got to go out and hang out, and I was stuck at home. And the more I drank, the madder I got. No accountability, no one to talk me off the ledge. I'm just at home, fire steaming off my head, just getting madder and madder as the night went on and on. So with my mind racing, I decided that as soon as the sun came up, I was taking my baby and I was gonna leave him. I called a few hotels to figure out if this was a good place for me to stay in the interim of finding myself a place, but that was my plan that I made for myself, that when the sun came up, we were gonna leave. When I heard John at the front door struggling to get his key in, I ran to open it. And I honestly can't even tell you how this transformation happened, but both of us just started crying. I mean, ugly snot crying, just right there at the front door. Both of us were broke. We just broke. And we both knew that God had had enough. Enough is enough. John and Summer, this is out of control. So we cried and we prayed until the sun came up. And we told God, we didn't ask God, we told God. We said, we can never, ever drink again. And we never did. The next Sunday, what we would normally do is we'd go to church, but we would run out of there as fast as we could. We were trying to get to the liquor store before it closed. So we never met anybody. We hardly knew anybody in our church for the years that we had been going there. But this Sunday was different. We went down to the altar. We asked for prayer. We asked for accountability. And our lives were fully given in a moment to God.
We stuck around New Hope Baptist Church up in Denver. We made some friends. We started to participate in church, to serve in church. I was the shortstop on the church's softball team that year. And what we found was all of those people that we used to spend time with partying and drinking, they didn't want to be around us anymore. Eventually, most of them fell off, but there was some of them that we never hung out with again. But the people of God were there for us. And contrary to what we believed, because we were still young, those people were fun to be with. Because we had always assumed, well, you know, I'll get saved when I'm old and, you know, and then I can hang out with the church people because they don't do much, they don't say much, you know. But the people that we met and the people that we made friends with, the people that we taught us how to serve, taught us how to be available to God and how to learn of God. These were really fun and good people. And so we learned and we started to concentrate on the fruit of the Spirit and trying to walk in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. What we experienced at the door that day, him on one side and me on the other, there's no other way to explain it but that the Holy Spirit did that. That was his work in our hearts. And without the recognition that the Holy Spirit is our source of power, our strength, our wisdom, our understanding in the things of the Lord, we are in great danger. And the biggest danger that happens when we don't realize that it's the Holy Spirit is self-reliance. At the root of all of our sin, everyone in this room, is our going it alone. When we decide that it's up to us, when we decide it's about us, when we decide it's for us. Our reliance on the Spirit is a necessity. It encourages our faith. It encourages us to obey the Father. It encourages us to give Him the glory for everything that we know, everything we do, and everything that we are. These are the things that draw others who are around us, our children, our neighbors, our community, to Him. It's when we rely on the Spirit. Otherwise, the glory will often go to ourselves. It'll go to our abilities, our intellect, gifts, talents. And what we become are glory robbers. We never even bother to mention where our help comes from. God's word gives us insight into who the Holy Spirit is and how He empowers us for the sake of God's glory. So we need to rely on that. We need to glean from Him in every single day, in every way, and with all that's within us. The Holy Spirit will guide our lives as He sees fit, and He uses us. He uses us mightily according to His sovereign will and plan. So continuing on with this story, after we both got involved with our church there in Denver, soon after that, John got orders to move to Hawaii. And so we're only a year into our walk with the Lord when we moved to Hawaii. But almost immediately after arriving there, we started to search for a church home. We plugged in right away. We started serving soon after. Now, what would a newly saved couple get this kind of tenacity to get plugged in to God's people? Where would we get that from? This was definitely the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Just a year before, we were two knuckleheads who couldn't keep the bottle out of our hands. Every weekend, that's what we did. That was just a year before. And here we are in Hawaii looking for a church home. So we were determined and we found a church home. We got plugged in. And because of the way God orchestrated our time in Hawaii, we later called it our spiritual boot camp. There were so many couples who were invested in us immediately. When I say immediately, I mean immediately. As soon as we became part of a church, people invested in us. They helped us grow. They became mentors and teachers and friends to us. God gave us ample opportunity to learn and grow and serve until it just became what we do.
Yes, and what I didn't say earlier when the Holy Spirit shook me at that time, showed me all those good things, He also showed me and asked me the question was, how can you continue to live like this and continue to be blessed like God has blessed me? And He also showed me that all of that can be taken away in a moment. And that was something that really shook me up. But after being in Hawaii and just, you know, over and over and over again, all the things that we learned there, it was just amazing to us, and we couldn't get enough. We couldn't get enough of it. So if you would go with me to Romans 8, verses 1 through 8. Starting at verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And I would encourage everyone to read the whole chapter of 8 in Romans. It has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. But also, again, living in the flesh, it was really evident in our lives before we had that encounter with the Holy Spirit and changed our lives. And we were in church a lot, you know, every Sunday, hour and a half for a lot of years, but we wasn't trying to catch anything. And when we did, it immediately impacted our lives and started to change us and having us learn and walk with the Holy Spirit. But we're still not perfect people. And sometimes we slide back into the flesh. And when we do, we need to pick ourselves up. We need to apologize to God and repent. And then whoever you offended, you need to go and apologize to them and ask for forgiveness. God is faithful in forgiving us. And we need to be faithful in forgiving our spouses when we've fell back into the flesh. Mm-hmm. Because again, the only perfect person that's ever walked this earth is Jesus Christ. And he's not sitting next to you right now. And sometimes we dwell on that sin that we commit and think, God can't forgive me for that. And that's how I used to be before I got saved, because I wasn't really a good person. I did a lot of things that I thought that, you know, God wouldn't want to forgive me for that. But then as I got to know him through the reading of his word, there's a lot of people in the Bible that have done a whole lot more sinning and a lot worse sins than I have, even though we don't try to measure our sins. But it gave me encouragement that God could forgive me too. Mm-hmm. When we truly repent and ask for forgiveness, God doesn't hold these things against us. As a married couple, we need to be the most gracious people to our spouses. Because believe it or not, that loving, beautiful person sitting next to you is gonna sin against you at some point. But when they do and they come and ask for forgiveness, you need to forgive them. Because God has forgiven us for all of those things that we've done against him. If we don't do that, we will never make it till death do us part. Without that forgiveness and true repentance from our spouses. There are many things that happen in the first 5 to 7 years of our marriage, and then continue, there were things after that, even after we got saved, that forgiveness needed to be asked for and it needed to be given. And so as we practice doing that and practice having grace on one another and practice praying and going to the word when we had problems and issues with one another, mm-hmm. It started to come a little easier than it did at first, the first part of our marriage. We have agreed in our marriage that there is no escape route. Divorce is not a thing with us. We don't talk about it. We don't mention it because nobody is going anywhere. So you can stomp around the house for all month, all week, all year if you want to. You're just wasting time. So we're going to work on every offense. We're going to, through prayer and through the word, and then sitting and communicating about it until we come to some sort of resolution. One thing that we've learned, the quicker we get to resolution, the quicker we get back to loving each other versus fighting. And that's where we want to be. When I concentrate on love, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, it's hard to hold a grudge against my spouse. And when she concentrates on those things, it's hard for her to hold a grudge against me. And I know, guys, sometimes we want to win, and maybe that's just me, because I want to win, but sometimes we have to look for a win-win versus I was right. And if we don't do that, we're just wasting time. Because no one is going anywhere. It's hard being married. And I'm sure a lot of you have figured that out by now. And part of that is why you're here, whether you think you have a great marriage, whether you think you have a good marriage, whether you think you have a struggling marriage. Everybody is here for their own reasons, but we all know. For the young couples, you may not know this yet, but it gets there. Marriage is hard. Yeah. But I can tell you after 28 years, it's worth the effort.
Amen. So we've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. That's this session's name, is Walking in the Spirit. And that's because he is a major role. He has a major role in our lives. And he helps us walk out what we say we believe. He teaches us what it's like to follow God moment by moment. He helps us reflect Jesus. And that's why others are drawn to him. And we definitely know that without the Spirit, it's impossible to live out a godly Christian marriage. Now, I know because of the time that we have spent in ministry that when we mention the Holy Spirit, there might be some in here who are thinking, okay, what does that mean? What are they talking about? Is this something weird? We know that just mentioning the Holy Spirit can kind of provoke some fear and some uncertainty. His name, his power, and his works have been so maligned by so many people over the years that we often question the validity of anybody who speaks about the Holy Spirit. So many people, in their zeal to be noticed or maybe regarded or respected, have acted in their own power and claim to be acting in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can't say for sure that I specifically know when someone's walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. But one thing that we do know is that the Holy Spirit is fully God and does not contradict himself. What we read about who he is in the Word should line up with anybody saying that they're walking in the Spirit. The Bible is our guide. Their actions is our guide. And God is very faithful to give us wisdom and discernment when someone says, I'm walking in the Spirit. He's very faithful to that. We should ask for it. Lord, help me discern when someone is and when someone isn't. So, when we know that he will represent himself in a way that fully lines up with the word, we know that scripture has been abundantly clear that we can't progress in our scripture, that we can't progress in our Christian walk without him. So that means we can't leave him out. We can't leave him out of our marriage. We can't leave him out of our parenting. We can't leave him out of our job. Everything that we are and do and want to be in our lives, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit for. So even though some have misused his name and misused his power, we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. One of the most compelling scriptures in the book of Galatians is Galatians 6, verse 8. And it's found nearly at the end of the book of Galatians because it sums up the entire book. And this is what it says. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And throughout Scripture, the word Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is mentioned over 500 times. Whenever we see any word in Scripture that's mentioned that many times, we need to pay attention. God is trying to tell us something really important. We need to give it our time and our attention. We need to try to know him and try to understand him. And again, in John 15, 26, Jesus makes it clear that the Holy Spirit was sent to us from God the Father in order to illuminate the works and personhood of the Son, Jesus. This is what it says. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. His job is clearly identified in this verse, and there are so many others in the Word of God that teach us who the Holy Spirit is and his power in our life. He's called the Comforter, the Helper. He's called the Counselor, the Guide. He's called the Intercessor, and he's called the Teacher. So I have been in love with music since I was a really little girl, probably early elementary. I just love music. In fact, I'm currently learning to play the trumpet just for fun. But when I was a kid, I walked around with a radio pretty much everywhere I went. And that was a while ago. I won't tell you how long ago, but that was a while ago. I'll just say that. And radios kind of look something like this. This is my son's radio, and it has a CD player, but my radio had a tape, a cassette holder. I don't know. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. All right. There was no Apple Music, Spotify, Pandora, none of that. This is what we used to find the station that we wanted and the music that we wanted. And there was usually this long antenna, and we'd wiggle it back and forth, and we'd be tuning, trying to get the dial, trying to find. My station was really hard to find that I love. And we're tuning and moving that. This is a makeshift one because this one didn't have one, so we had to improvise. But sometimes
this
we'd
is
even,
old school. That's
this
what
is old
is.
School. That's right. Sometimes we'd even take a ball of foil and stick it on the top of the antenna. Some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. You're tracking because you did this, right? Stick that ball of foil on the top, and then finally in comes my favorite station. And I just wanted to share that story because I feel like that's kind of what it's like in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We have just been walking through Proverbs, and there's a lot in Proverbs about wisdom screaming. This is a verse that jumped out at us recently. This is Proverbs 1, verse 20, and it says, "Wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts up her voice in the square." So to bring it back around to that story, we often feel like the world is so loud, like it's just screaming every second of every day. The world is loud, and it's calling us to itself. It's calling us to follow it and to listen to it and to just be tuned into it all day long. The world is just screaming for our attention. But guess what, guys? Our Bible says that wisdom is screaming for our attention too. And there's plenty of wisdom to be found. There's plenty of wisdom to be heard. There are plenty of wise people right here in this room that can tell us a thing or two about who God is and how he works in our marriage. Wisdom is shouting too. We just have to tune our radio, pull out your antenna, put a big ball of foil on the top if you need to. But wisdom needs to be heard. We are people of God, and our walk needs to be evident to everybody in our sphere of influence. Everybody that we see needs to know that we belong to the Lord and that we're following him. And as Rob mentioned before, a great way to exemplify that is what's going on in your home. How are we, as husband and wife, treating each other? That makes a huge difference. And trust me, you know the people that live in your house are watching. If you have littles around, they repeat everything you say. So you're always trying to be careful. But it's not just the littles in your house. It's the people who live next door to you. They're watching too. They want to see what a godly marriage looks like. If they don't see it from us, where will they see it? Let's get tuned in to what the Holy Spirit is calling us to do in our marriages, how he's trying to orchestrate unity and love and peace in our homes. Let's get tuned into him and tune out that world. This takes time, this takes practice, this takes the word, and this takes prayer, but let's get after it. This is important. This is important for the change that we are all looking for to happen in our city, in our state, in our nation. So, yeah, go ahead.
Are we going to the Lord in prayer over things that are going on in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities? Mm-hmm. Are we looking at the Word of God to find out what God has to say about these things? What station are you tuned into as husband and wife? Mm-hmm. Is it the Lord's station? Through prayer and the Word of God, the more you tune in, the better you can hear his voice through the static.
Yeah, we'll share one more story before we start our couples exercise. We have a friend here that attends here, and we've known her forever. Our kids were really little together, and her vocal cords were ruined from birth, and so she has a very small voice. She talks almost in a whisper like that. You can barely hear her unless you're really paying attention. But many a days, we would finish church and we'd go get our kids and we'd go out there in that huge foyer, mostly Saturday night service. It's people are everywhere, 30, 40 people out there. And we're done talking, we chatted up and we're done talking and we're looking for our kids now. We see our kids across the foyer. She says something like this, "Psst," and all of our kids turn around. And I'm looking like, if I shouted my kids' names, they probably wouldn't turn around. They'd probably start ignoring me. That's probably what my kids would do. But they were so in tune with this very tiny, still small voice. They could hear her anywhere, over any kind of noise, any kind of distraction, no matter what was going on. Those kids would turn around and respond to the slightest thing that their mother said. And that's what every single person in this room wants to happen in their lives. We all want that. When the Holy Spirit is whispering, or whether wisdom is shouting, we want to hear and we want to follow. When we look at that word listen in Hebrew, I won't go too far into this, but when we look at that word listen in Hebrew, the word is shema. And shema means not only that we're hearing with our ears, but obedience is implied in the word listen. He's not just saying, I want something to pass from this ear to this ear. When God says listen, he's saying, I want you to follow. I want you to do. I want you to act. I want you to obey, Summer. I'm talking to myself, right? So when we think about that, when we think about God's voice being so evident everywhere, and we're able to hear it because we have the indwelling spirit in us, it's going to take us tuning in. It's going to take us desiring to hear that voice, tuning out the world and its loudness so that we can hear the still, small, quiet voice of the Lord. All right, so we're done chatting it up with you guys. We do have a brief couples exercise. We'll give you a little time to do it. Feel free to move about in the sanctuary, out of the sanctuary, get into some comfy chairs, whatever you'd like to do. Here is the couples exercise. There are three separate instructions there. Feel free to read them. Take your time. We're going to take about 20 minutes to do that, and then we'll come back and meet again for Rob to close us out. Thank you.
Okay. Yeah. Also, as we do this, Summer and I will be walking around, so if you have questions, we'll be available to try to help you out. But we want you to turn and face each other wherever you may be, read over some things, and have some discussion and start working together, taking steps to work together on these things.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you.